All right, my name is Josh. I'm one of the associate pastors here at church. I'm so grateful and thankful to be at this place today. I say it every time I'm up here. And so some people bought me a shirt that said, "This is my favorite place to be." So I'm repping that today. I love to be here. I love to be at this place. Why? Why do I love to be here? Because I get to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and we get to celebrate what Jesus did for us, right? That's incredible. That's an incredible honor. That's an incredible opportunity. Whether it was here or in one of our homes or at a restaurant or wherever we are, we get to celebrate what Jesus did for us on the cross. That is remarkable. So we should be thankful to be here today. That last song, we were singing it, and we're singing about the cross and Jesus' blood. And man, that sounds terrible, right? That sounds horrific. That is some of the most incredible pain that could be bestowed upon somebody, a murder that was committed, and yet we're celebrating it. Why? Because that's where our hope and our salvation lies. That's where all the goodness that we can even think of, all the goodness of Scripture, comes at that moment. So the Lamb of God took away the sins of the world at that moment. So we celebrate that. We sing that song. We sing about that horror and that torture, and we celebrate it because it offers hope and life to the world, right? And that is what we as believers get to celebrate and proclaim and preach as we leave this place, as we go out from here. If you haven't been here before, we are an expository preaching church. We are walking through passages of Scripture, the whole thing, just wherever it leads, that's where we're going. So we're in Acts chapter 9. We're going to continue on here. Last week in Acts chapter 9, we talked about this guy that some of you may have heard of. I don't know. Saul became Paul. I don't know. He's kind of a big deal, I think, in as far as New Testament scripturally. He wrote most of it for us. But we talked about Saul. Chris was walking through talking about his conversion, and there were a few things that he mentioned. I don't know if you remember. But the first thing that happened to Saul was he was confronted by Jesus, right? On the road to Damascus, he was confronted by Jesus. There was something that happened, and God, Jesus, put himself in front of Saul. And what did Saul do? He fell down at his knees, right? And the whole group that was with him fell down at their knees. And Saul, he realized, or he understood, that something is more powerful here than anything that I've ever experienced. This guy is a real deal. Okay, so something just changed in my life. Then there was this thing that happened for him. There's this conviction happened in his life, and Jesus asked him, "Why are you persecuting me?" Remember that? Saul heard that voice. He heard, "Why are you persecuting me?" Why did he hear that? Because he was going to try to wreak havoc and destroy the church, right? That was Saul's goal in life. His goal was to come and put down the church that was taking off, that was exploding in that region at that time. And Saul's agenda, his goal, everything about him was to destroy that group of people that were doing those things, that were speaking the name of Jesus. Why? Because he didn't know Jesus. Because he was a selfish man. Because he was an angry man. He was a man that was filled with fits of anger and wrath and hatred and all those things that we read about, like in the fruits of the Spirit. Before the fruits of the Spirit, what are we full of? All those things that we read, that was Saul. He wanted to stamp out all the goodness of Jesus and all the things that were happening. And so Jesus confronted him. "Why are you persecuting me?" So he had this conviction in his heart. Then there was this conversion that took place, right? What was his response when he hears these things? "Who are you, Lord?" Like immediately, right? He knows that this guy is powerful. Something is going on here, and I am bowed down before him, and I am calling him Lord, right? And that something changed in his life immediately, right? He realized the error of his way at that moment, and then Saul, what did he do next? He was obedient to the call of the gospel, right? He was obedient to what Jesus asked him to do. "Go into the town, wait, and I will tell you what to do." And what did he do? Did he run the other way and hide? No, he went. He did what he was called to do. So Saul, this man that was ravenous against the church, that had hatred and disgust and total despair for the church, was going to kill and stamp out the church, and he was changed on the Damascus Road. And if we don't wrap our minds around all of that, like just the disgust and hatred that Saul had for the church, we can't really grasp the goodness of the change that took place in his life, right? We can't really understand, and it doesn't really make sense. We're like, it's a big deal, somebody got saved. No, this guy was a murderer. This guy was a guy that was going to put people in prison for talking about Jesus. He hated the church. Everything about the church he wanted to see collapse. Why? Because it didn't make sense to him. Because he hadn't been changed. Because in his mind, he knew better, right? He was the Lord of his own life. He was in charge of his life. And what did he want to do? He wanted to stamp out the Lord of heaven, right? The Lord of heaven. He wanted to put him down. He wanted to murder the people who stood and proclaimed his name, right? That is a huge deal. That is a mind-blowing thing to think about. We're here in this place, and we're walking around. We're going to get into this in a minute, but like, who do we typically want to invite to church? Right? This is a question that I'm going to ask. Who do we want to invite to church? We want to invite people that look like us, people that act like us, people that have the same beliefs as us, right? We don't really want to go to somebody that wants to hurt us, right? Is that a fair statement, or am I the only, like we want to go to somebody that goes to First Baptist wherever church, like, hey man, our church is doing some great things. Why don't you come check it out? Why? Because it's easy. Because they believe like us, because they're similar to us. They have similar worldview, and we can speak to them about Jesus, and we can invite them, and it's kind of nonchalantly, that's how we suppose, I guess, that we're witnessing to the world, right? Is that fair? Or is that unfair? Totally uncalled for. I feel like it's fair, okay? And I'm not saying that to say you are bad, but I'm saying we as believers, we don't really look at people, we wouldn't look at a Saul today and be like, that guy needs the gospel. We would hold that in for ourselves, right? And we would, you know, we're like, we're going to walk around and we're going to look for Ananias. We're going to look for Barnabas. We're going to look for one of those guys and be like, hey, come to my church. It's really cool, right? But this guy that is out to stamp me down and put me out and do harm to me, well, that guy needs Jesus, right? And we are the light bearers of Jesus. We are the light bearers of the cross. And that's who we are called to be in this world. So I'm kind of starting off on a weird note there. And I don't mean to bring the attitude and the temperature of the room down. But this is our calling as Christ bearers, is to go out and share the gospel to the lost and dark world. Right? To the people that are different from us. Why? Because they need Jesus. They need Jesus. We need Jesus. Right? They need Jesus. We need to see ourselves more like Saul. Sometimes in the church, we maybe forget where we came from, right? We forget where we came from. We kind of sit here and we go, well, I've been in the church for 43 years. I'm 43 years old, and I've been in the church for 43 years, I think, Mom. Is that right? Yeah, 43 years. I've been there. I've been here. I've been in this place. Why? I mean, does that mean I get to toot my own horn and be like, I'm better than? No. That means I should thank God that he reached down and called me out. In my despair and my disgust, Chris talked last week being saved when he was 8 years old. I got saved when I was 8 years old, right? We weren't out really causing a huge ruckus at 8 years old. But you know what? We were sinners the same as anyone else in this world. We were lost, and we were on a path of darkness and doom and gloom until Jesus pulled us out of that, right? Is that fair? Amen. That's a great thing. This is true for all of us. So I'm saying all these things to say that sometimes when I'm up here talking and I say, I got saved when I was 8 years old and I didn't have this crazy conversion experience like Saul, right? I wasn't a murderer, but I was a sinner, right? And so sometimes there's this disconnect for people who maybe got saved in their 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s. Or whatever, right? Because their life looked drastically different than what mine looked like today. But here's the truth. We are all lost and fallen and broken without Jesus, right? But we all have hope because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So all of our story is the same. We are broken and dead in our sin, and Jesus wants to pull us out of that, right? That's where we all are, but we cannot forget about that when we go out into the world. And when we see somebody who is really, like in our opinion, causing some huge scenes and messing up and fallen and broken, and you can tell they're a murderer maybe, right? Somebody that's in prison, and we sit there and we go, man, they get what they deserve, right? And we don't go, man, they need Jesus. Right? Does that make sense? Like the difference there? Like we see stuff in the news all the time and we're like, how could that person do that? How could that person behave like that? They get what they deserve, right? We talk like that. We think like that. But how often do we go, that person needs Jesus? And I'm going to bear the gospel to that person, right? Does that make sense? I mean, this is who we're supposed to be. This is what we're supposed to be. So we walk out of this place, and I know right here, right now, in this room, we're in Eastern Oklahoma County, right? We're in Midwest City, Oklahoma. We're living our life. We're not stuck somewhere where we're dealing with some of these global problems that we see on the news, but there are people lost and hurting here, just like there are people lost and hurting there. So what do we do when we walk out of this place? Do we live our lives like these early church leaders, and do we follow and obey like Saul followed and obeyed, right? Or do we run in fear because that person's not like me? That person is different than me. I'm going to read in chapter 9, starting in verse 19. We're going to read through 31 real quick, and we're still talking about Saul's conversion. We're talking about who he was and who he became and why he became that. But follow along with me in verse 19. It says, I'm going to read 18 real quick too, sorry. It says, immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, right? And then here we go, 19. And taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. There's a whole lot going on here. And there's a whole lot of different things we could look at and talk about and discuss today. First thing that I want to say is Saul was obviously a bad dude, right? When we're reading that, we see it right out of the gate. Now, he had seen the light. He had seen the light of Jesus, and he fell on his knees, right? And he was blinded, right? And he couldn't see anything. He didn't eat. He didn't do anything for a few days, and then the scales fell off, and then he could see, and then he starts to eat, he starts to get strengthened, and then he goes out. It says, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, man, this guy's great. Right? Is that what they said? No. They said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? Like Saul was a bad guy, and the church did not want to accept him in. They had a hard time dealing with who this guy was and the words that he was saying, right? This guy was coming to cause havoc, right? To cause utter disrepair and just crushing of the church. This is what he wanted to do. This was a guy who went to the chief priest and said, I'll bring them all to you. I'll bring every one of those Christ followers to you. You give me a letter and I will go get them and I will round them up and I will bring them to you. This guy was mean. He had ill will towards the church. And so there's this kind of weird thing happening there where the church is like, what? He's talking about Jesus now. But this is a guy that wanted to arrest me, right?
This is a guy that wanted to put me down. This is a guy that wanted to murder. Like, surely these people in the early church knew the story of Stephen, right? They knew Saul was there. They knew. They understood who this guy was. This guy was not a friend of the church. If he walked in right now, we would be afraid, right? That's who this guy was. We would be afraid. We wouldn't want nothing to do with him. And imagine he walks in here right now and he comes up here and he starts talking about Jesus. And we're like, wait a second. You're the wrong guy for that job, right? We would be afraid. We wouldn't know what to say. We wouldn't know what to do. And so they were afraid. But Paul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus. He confused them. They didn't understand what he was saying. Why? Because now all of a sudden, instead of talking about the Torah and the law and all this stuff, and Jesus wasn't good, now he's saying Jesus is the way. Now he's saying that Jesus is the culmination of all the Old Testament prophecy. Everything that we've studied, everything that we know as a people group and a culture, everything that we know to be true, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of it. And that's weird for us. That's hard for us to wrap our mind around because we didn't grow up only understanding the law and the Torah, right? We didn't grow up knowing that we've got the other side of it, but this people group, that's what they knew to be true, and they knew that Scripture talked about a Messiah coming, but they didn't know it was Jesus. They didn't know it was Jesus at that time, and Saul, he was in the same boat as them. That's why he was so angry at the church, because it was going against everything that he thought was true, everything that he held on to, and he wanted to stamp it out because those people were wrong. But on that Damascus road, he was changed. Why? Because he saw Jesus. Because he was confronted by Jesus. Because Jesus got a hold of his life and said, no. All that stuff that you think is true and you know is true from the Old Testament, I am the fulfillment of all of that. And his life was changed forever. And because of that, the gospel spread throughout all of this area and got to us. We should be grateful and thankful for this man that the early church was afraid of, right? That's wrapping our mind around that is a scary thing. It's a weird thing. Like, this guy was changed. This guy was different. Everything that he was going to do was to destroy the church, and now all of a sudden he's the one building the church. Why? Because Jesus is powerful. Because Jesus is the truth. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody goes to the Father except through him, right? And this is what Paul began to say, and the church was confused, and they didn't understand, and it says that he was proving that Jesus was the Christ. How was he doing that? What was he doing to prove it? Like, that didn't make sense to us, but he was taking them back through the Old Testament, through the Scriptures that they knew, and he was saying, this Jesus, that is him. He is the light that is coming out of there. He is the Redeemer. He is the Messiah that is coming. This is the one, and the church was radically transformed because of Saul's obedience to the gospel. Because of Saul's obedience. If you keep reading in verse 23 right there, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. I don't know what many days means. It doesn't give us a definite time frame. I read a couple of different things. I'm not even going to get into it. I'm just going to say it says, when many days had passed, okay? Many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Now this is crazy because you think Saul knew the cost of following Jesus? You think he understood the cost that was thrown into it? I think he did because he was on the other side of it before many days, right? Pre-many days had passed, he was the one persecuting and killing. And you think Saul knew the cost? He was on the Damascus Road and he was going to kill and destroy the church. And now he is building the church. He knew the cost. And the people, it says that they were after him. They plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. And they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. And I don't know, I have never had this conversation with anybody in this church, but that has never happened to me. That I knew people, thanks Butch. That has never happened to me in my life. I will say one time, I was not in America. I was on a trip
and was walking at night, and I was on a mission trip. There were a few people with me, and we were walking, and a group of kids came out of what seemed to be nowhere, and they yelled, "We're going to kill you," and they threw rocks at us. And we ran into our compound and locked the gate behind us, right? So that's my only even close, but that's not even the same as this. That's not even the same as this. That's my only story that's anything close where somebody has told me that they wanted me to die, right? That's my only story ever in my life. But when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. He knew this. He heard this. He heard that they were after him. It says, but his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Now, I'm going to just throw this in here for my own purposes, but if this was made up, if this wasn't real, if Saul's life wasn't changed, do you think he would have continued saying these things if it wasn't true to him? No way. No way. If he didn't see Jesus, there's no way he's going to keep saying those things whenever the people that he's around are plotting to kill him, right? There's no way he's going to keep doing it. But he did it. Why? Because he saw Jesus. And if we have seen Jesus, if we've experienced Jesus, if we were saved ever in a point in our life, then it should be real to us. It should be real enough for us to speak and proclaim the name of Jesus, right? This is a huge deal. This should be mind-blowing to all of us in this room. We should go, I'm going to run after Jesus stronger and harder than I ever have. Why? Because he is real. Because he saved me. Because he offered me hope and life. It says, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. This is one of my favorite parts of the story, okay, right here that we're reading today. When he attempted to join the disciples, they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. Why were they afraid of him? I mean, we've covered it a little bit here. Because he was going to kill them. He was trying to put them in prison, right? So this guy's coming in, and we're supposed to welcome him in, right? We're supposed to bring him in. And Saul comes in, and they're like, I don't think so. Not today. You know, like, what was their conversation on the other side of that? We get this glimpse. They were afraid, right? They didn't think he was a disciple. They didn't really want to talk to him about Jesus. Why? Maybe it's a plot. Maybe he's just doing this secretly to try to get me arrested. Maybe he's trying to says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord. I'm going to challenge each of us in this room. If you've ever been here or not, you need somebody that will come along beside you and champion you in your faith. You need a Barnabas who will stand up and say, you know what? This is my friend. This is my friend Noah. And Noah knows the Lord. And I'm going to push him. I'm going to encourage him to be more like that. We all need people in our life that will do that, right? We read at the very beginning of his conversion, right? When he goes into town, he called an Ananias to come and pray for him, right? And Ananias did it. So Ananias was an immediate friend and a confidant to Saul, right? This murderer, this person that was out to destroy and hated the church, Ananias was one of the first ones that called and said, this guy saw the Lord. This guy saw Jesus. And now Barnabas is doing it with the disciples. Barnabas is championing him to go on and do great things, right? We need some Ananias and some Barnabas in our life, right? And if you've never been that person for somebody, you need to be that for somebody in this church, whether younger or older than you. I have people in this church that I love and that I look up to, and some of them are younger than me, but I can get words of encouragement from them all the time. I'm not going to say a name, but there's a guy that I've known for a really long time that I really look up to, and one time he told me, I really respect you. That's just a glimpse of a conversation we had. But when he told me that, what do you think that did for me as a person? I mean, that built me up, right? That put some fire inside of me to be more like, he didn't go into great detail. He just said, man, I really respect you. I just want to think, and it's crushing on one end because I'm like, why? I know who I am. I know what I am. I know what's in my heart. But this guy lifted me up, didn't have to say anything, but he did, and it built me up. So we need to be that for one another in this church. We need to be that because we all know that we're dealing with
with some junk, right? We're all broken. We said that at the very beginning. We all are a broken people, and we need somebody to come alongside us and say, hey, man, you're on the right path. You're doing great things. We need some older people in our lives to come alongside of us and say, you're on the right path. You're doing the right thing. And that can challenge us. That can change us. Not only does it challenge us and change us, but it builds us up in the community of the church, right? It builds us up in this place. So if I see you and I say, man, you're doing great. You're doing a great job. I'm really proud of you. What does that do for other people in the church? Hey, man, I want to be a part of that. I want to come be a part of that. Why? These people love each other. These people want to be around each other. These people want to be kind to one another. These people, there's something different about them. It says, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. He had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. I'm gonna jump over real quick. And I want you to think, we read some of these passages, and I don't think that we grasp all the time like the depth that's there. But in Galatians in chapter 5, I talked about the fruits of the Spirit earlier. It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Now this is critical right here in my view of who Saul is. It says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Saul declares himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He was under the law. He was bound by the law. When he was oppressing the church, he was bound by the law. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And tell me if we can see any. It's sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Are any of those statements true of Saul's life before the Damascus Road? Do you read any of that in there? Strife, enmity, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries. Why does the world hate the gospel so much? Because it goes against what they say. It goes against what the world believes, that I am in charge of my own life. The world hates the church. And because the world hates the church, they want to destroy the church, right? Because they don't know. They don't understand, but it's clear. It tells us right there. Jealousy. They're jealous of what the church has to offer. Why? It's because of ignorance. Because they don't understand. Because they've never heard. Because they don't know the goodness of Jesus. But we have got to be the light that goes out and shares that, to do away with anger and rivalry and dissensions. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. When we read Paul's writings, do we see love ever being evident after this? He loves the church. He loves the body. He wants to be a part of the body. He wants to build up the body. And this is what happens when we are obedient to the Scripture. Our life looks different. We become something different. We proclaim something different. We go from being angry and jealous and full of enmity and strife, and we become a people that love one another, that encourage one another, that build each other up, that push people to do great things, right? We become a people of self-control. Saul's conversion was remarkable, the differences in his life. And I think that we should all be able to say the same things about our own lives, but it's not just about, excuse me, it's not just about us walking out and saying, boy, Jesus loves me, I got saved. Excuse me. It's not just us walking out and just saying that one thing. It's us proving that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How do we do that? We do that by a life that lives out and models something that looks like His, right? We don't just, Paul didn't just come in and say, oh, Jesus is really God. All right, see you guys. Love you. It says that he spent time with them and he proved that Jesus was the Christ. Why? Because he wanted them to know Jesus. So Barnabas took him in and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Paul, Saul, began to have a different life. If you read in Philippians chapter 2, 9 and 10, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. This is what Saul was preaching. This is what Paul was proclaiming. These were the things that Paul was saying because Jesus showed himself to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Saul's life was forever impacted because of it. And not just Saul's life, but the early church. And not just the early church, but all the people that have come after that have been impacted because this one man was obedient to the call of Jesus. So what is your life going to look like when we leave this place? What are we going to do? It says, so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Everything he did was centered on Jesus. Preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. Boldly in the name of Jesus. When we walk out of this place, we don't need to talk about how great East Point Church is. Why? Because East Point Church isn't great. Jesus is great. Because of the love and hope we have in Jesus, that's the name we take out into this world. That's the name we take to our coworkers who are struggling with life, right? Have no idea. They have no idea. They have no hope. But we can tell them, Jesus. Jesus is better. We can offer that hope. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. What do you think? Saul didn't know the cost? The Jews wanted to kill him. The Hellenists, who were outside of the Jewish community, they wanted to kill him. Everywhere he's going, people are wanting to kill him. He knew the cost, but he followed. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. When we started reading about the new church in Acts, all the things that Jesus was doing, the church was being built up. But every time we read about it being built up was when like bad things were happening, right? Tough things were happening and the church was growing. Tough things were happening and the church kept growing and getting closer to God. The church multiplied. I think this is fantastic in verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. Why'd they have peace? Because the arch enemy of the church at that time was Saul. And Saul went from persecuting the church and going after and hunting the church down to murder and destroy the church. Now Saul is talking about how great Jesus is. So the church had a little bit of peace. Walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The church was changed because of the change that took place in Saul's life. And the church can be changed because of the change that takes place in our life today if we are obedient to the call of Scripture. If we are obedient and we will follow God and what He wants us to do, the church can be changed because of us. Right? Is that fair? Because of Christ working in us, the world can be different. Whether we're in Midwest City or whether we're on another continent, the world can be different because of the name of Jesus, not because of our name. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, and I say this a lot when I'm up here, but it's John chapter 1. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen him and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the Son of God. And this is what John saw. This is what John preached about. This is what John knew to be true because the Spirit of God told him. This is what Saul experienced, that this is Jesus. This man is greater than anything I know. He is more powerful than anything I've ever taught. This is the one who I'm going to follow. And that same passion, that same truth should push all of us to proclaim the name of Jesus, should put each of us in this room to not be complacent, to not sit around and think that somebody else is going to step up and speak the name of Jesus. Why? Because you are supposed to speak the name of Jesus. Because I am supposed to speak the name of Jesus. It's not anybody else's job. It's your job. If you love Jesus, if Jesus has changed your life, it's your job to speak the name of Jesus. Why? Because that's how the world gets impacted for His kingdom. When His followers stand up and prove that Jesus is who He said He was. When we walk out of this place, we have a huge, huge responsibility to stand up and proclaim the truth of who Jesus is. We have a huge responsibility, and it's time to stop sitting back and being complacent and waiting for somebody else to do it. It's time to stop waiting for Chris or James or Benny to go speak the name of Jesus, right? It's my time to go speak the name of Jesus. It's your time to go speak the name of Jesus. We all should be changed and we should be impacted. When we read about Saul and we see the utter despair that he came from to the goodness that Jesus put into him and changed his heart and made him a great follower, that's what we should strive to be. We cannot be complacent any longer. This world needs people who love Jesus to stand up and proclaim His name. This world needs it. Turn on any TV station or radio station and you can hear it. The world needs Jesus. And it's my job to tell them. It's your job to tell them. I'm going to pray here in just a minute. And I want you to, if you're a believer, I want you to pray that God would challenge you. I want you to pray that God would use you to stand up and prove that Jesus is who He said He was. That's scary, right? If you've never done that before, that's scary. But that's what we're called to do. Jesus, change my life. Make me more like You. Make me speak Your name. Make me stand boldly and prove that You are who You said You are. That's going to put work and effort on our part. That's going to mean that I'm going to have to read this. I'm going to have to know what it says so that I can prove that Jesus is who He says He is. I can't just go out and do it without ever reading this scripture. I can't ever go do it without reading the truth of who Jesus is. So I'm going to challenge each of you to be in this Word, to read this and to bury it inside of your heart so that when that opportunity arises, you can proclaim the truth of who Jesus is. If you will stand, we're going to pray. We're going to ask Jesus, each of us in this room, we're going to ask Jesus to make us be better disciples of Him. We're going to ask Jesus to allow our lives to be lives that prove that Jesus is who He said He was, right? That's the prayer that we need to pray, each of us in this room. Jesus, we thank You so much for this day. We thank You that we can read Scripture and we can see people who were challenged. We can see people who were changed. We can see people who are made different. God, not because of them, not because they were good, but because Your name is higher than any other name. God, we ask and we beg that You would use us in this room to be difference makers for Your kingdom. God, don't let us be a church that sits back and just waits for somebody to speak. God, may we be a church that runs out of this place and tells of Your goodness and Your glory. May this world see something different inside of us, not because we are good again, God, but because You are good. You are better than all things. You are higher than all things, God, and we want to live a life that shows that. God, change who we are. Change what we are. Strip away the things that are inside of us that are of the flesh and fill us full of the fruit of the Spirit. May we be people who boldly and lovingly proclaim Your truth and Your gospel. God, You are greater than all things, and may this church prove that.